You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hi, everyone, and welcome back. Well, this week, as you can see, I'm back in the kitchen. I tried out last week in the lounge, slightly comfier chair, and then I had a feedback session with Sean. We always get together during the week and talk about how Sundays went, and, how can I put this? There was just too much reference to camera angles in my belly, so I decided it'll be better to come back into the kitchen, set up my table, sit up straight, so here we are, back in the kitchen. But it's great to be with you all. I'm so glad you tuned in, and you're very, very welcome. We're about to start our second part of our series on identity. Last week, we looked at how identity formation happens through culture. And if you remember, we looked at the modern identity and we looked at the traditional identity, both of these being ways that our culture shapes and forms us. And I appreciate some of you may have thought, well, that's too much of a history lesson for me. But the reason it was so important for us to do that is because we need to be aware of how our culture does shape us, how our culture does form us, how, if you like, the world can disciple us. And if we're not aware of how that is, well, it can just happen to us and we can just carry on living unaware. So it was really important to do. It's important to do so we can understand the times we're living in. And it's also important that we did that so that this week, when we come to look at the wonder and the beauty and the uniqueness of the Christian identity, we will appreciate it even more and understand how those two alternatives, the traditional identity and the modern identity, are absolutely alternatives to the Christian identity. And right from the beginning, I want to say that no one lives out of the Christian identity 100% perfectly. You know, if they did, they would be perfect, wouldn't they? And I just haven't met any perfect people in this life. And so it's important that we stop and we recognize that we aren't the finished article. We haven't made it to the end. We're still a work in progress. And that this life, and when I talk about the Christian identity, I need to talk about, have an understanding that we don't live out of it perfectly. That, and even the Apostle Paul says it this way in the Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Let me read it to you. This is the Apostle Paul, one of my, other than Jesus, my hero of the faith. All that he did, how much of the New Testament he wrote, and not only that he wrote it, but what he was doing when he wrote it. I mean, an absolute hero of mine in the faith. Let's read what he said. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus lay hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward, pressing forward to those things which lay ahead, and I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, how encouraging is that, that he, in all that he did, recognized in himself that he wasn't living perfectly out of the Christian identity. And so let's be clear about that at the very start. I also want to be clear that when I talk about Christian identity, I'm not talking about some special elite rock star group of Christians over there that have the Christian identity and the rest of us. Well, we're sort of splashing around in the shallows, but it doesn't really impact us. That is not true. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have received the Christian identity. And so we need to understand that. And the other thing I want to do is clarify that what the Christian identity is not. And this is really important. The Christian identity is not a call back to the traditional identity. And the reason I mention that is because when we're talking to our family and our friends and colleagues at work, the average secular, skeptical Westerner will hear that. When you share the gospel with them, when you talk about your faith, calling them into a life of Christ, they will more than likely hear that you're calling them back into the traditional identity. And it absolutely is not. And that's why it was so important to look back last week at what we did, so that we can see them as distinct, as different, and as alternatives. That both the traditional and the modern identity are alternatives and different to the Christian identity. So let's look now at the wonder and the beauty of the Christian identity. And the first thing we need to know about our Christian identity is that it is received, not achieved. It is received, not achieved. The Christian identity is based solely on the performance of Jesus and what he has done, not on your performance, not on your efforts. Your Christian identity is received, not achieved. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 puts it this way. Have a listen to this. I'll read it for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is what's called the great exchange. God regarded Jesus as if he had sinned, even though he was not sinful and he never sinned. God regarded, or God treated Jesus as if he had sinned. And because God treated just Jesus that way, Jesus was able to stand in our place. Jesus was able to be our substitute. Jesus was able to pay our debt and the penalty due to us. And he did this supremely on the cross. And the second half of the verse tells us what happens to us. If that's how God treated Jesus, if God treated Jesus as sinful so that he could take our place, God goes on to then say that he treats us as having the righteousness of Christ. It is absolutely staggering. It's amazing. And it forms the basis of your identity in Christ. God treated Jesus as a sinner, even though he was not. And God treats you as absolutely loved, absolutely accepted, even though in and of ourselves we are sinful and we are sinners. It's also your new standing before God in Christ. It's like a legal judgment, if you wish. You are a sinner, yet the ultimate judge is regarding you as the exact opposite to what you are. And you see, it doesn't go up and down then based on your performance. It is based solely on Jesus's performance. And we know his performance was perfect. So regardless of whether you're having a good day following Jesus, rather, regardless of whether you're having a good week or month or year in following Jesus and being a follower of the way, that does not change anything in your standing before God. It's amazing. It's the scandal of grace, and it's how amazing grace is. It feels all the way, you know, upside down, doesn't it? The wrong way around. It feels like we just shouldn't even have it or deserve it, and yet it is the expression of God's love to each one of us. It's the wonderful gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. But remember that even though for us and our perspective, it is the free gift of God, our salvation, it cost everything. Sin has a cost, and that cost is what Jesus paid on the cross. Paul says it this way in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The cost attached to sin is death, and that is what Christ paid for you and for me. And yet in the next breath, Paul writes, "But," and I love when the Bible writes "but" like this. It's wonderful. And in jest and a bit lighthearted, I call it the Bible's big "but." "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." You see, there is a cost to pay. And deep down inside of us, we get this feeling that salvation needs to be earned. We have a sense that we're not worthy, we're not good enough, we're not deserving of this salvation, and it needs to be earned. And in one sense, that's right. But where we go wrong is where we think we can earn it. whereas the case is we absolutely cannot. But the wonder of it, the majesty and the love of it is that Jesus has earned it. He's the one who has earned your salvation. And it's the wonder of grace. You see, in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and it's called the high priestly prayer. And towards the end of the Jesus's prayer, in verse 23, he says this to the Father, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Let's just pause here for a moment. I want you to take hold of those two precious words, "even as." Don't miss it. This is not Jesus knowing that he was praying his high priestly prayer and coming to the end and wanting to finish on a wonderful crescendo. This is the very truth and essence of the Christian identity, the gospel identity. The moment you turn to the Father and you say sorry for your past life without him, ask him to accept you and welcome you, not on the basis of anything that you've done, but solely on the basis of Jesus's work on the cross. When that happens, the scriptures here say that the Father loves you even as he loves the Son. It's utterly staggering. Think, how much does the Father love the Son? That's how much he loves you. So that's the first point. Your Christian identity is received. It's not achieved. The second thing is to understand who the ultimate validator is in the Christian identity. And that, of course, is God the Father. Remember last week I spoke about identity as a sense of self and a sense of worth. Well, as we've just said, we receive our identity rather than achieve it. So we get our sense of self through Christ and his performance of what he has done. And our sense of worth comes from who is our ultimate validator, who gets to tell you and to tell me whether we're living up to our standards, if you like. And here we see within the Christian identity that it is God the Father who is the ultimate validator. Now, J.R.R. Tolkien, the famous author and novelist, said this, "The praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards." Now, what did he mean? Well, it's something like this. The more that you esteem someone, the more their esteem builds you up. Let me say that again. The more you esteem someone, the more their esteem builds you up. Let me explain it with an illustration. Imagine that someone's been joining us here, listening on the website over the last couple of weeks since the lockdown, and they've been tuning in and they've heard Sean preach a couple of times. And they just think, "Oh, that was wonderful." And they write a comment there on the webpage and say, "Sean, that is the best sermon I've heard you preach." Sean would be delighted. He'd be really pleased with that. But they've only heard a couple of his sermons. And so it would be different, for example, if, say, I or one of the other elders came to Sean, and we've been around a while and we've heard years of Sean's preaching. And imagine if I came to him and said, "Sean, you know, that is the best sermon you've ever preached." He might take that differently, right? He'd probably take that and hold it in a different light. But just imagine if Haley came to Sean, and now Haley's heard most of Sean's sermons in this life, and other than, of course, when she's running our kids' church on a Sunday morning when we gather together. She's heard most of Sean's sermons, and indeed, she's knows him and hears him around the house the whole time. She's lived with him for the better part of her life. She knows his ups and downs and more about Sean than any of us ever will. Imagine when Haley comes and says to Sean, "Sean, you know, that was the best sermon you've ever preached." I mean, that hits home right there, doesn't it? That has a weight and an importance to it, which is different to if I said that to him, even as an elder in the church, or if someone has just been with us a couple of weeks and heard a couple of his sermons. So the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. And in the Christian identity, God is your ultimate validator. And when he looks at you, he sees you in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, turn from your old life of sin and selfishness, then your life is now hidden in Christ. And in the Christian identity, your ultimate validator is God. The only eyes in the universe whose opinion counts looks at you in Christ, and you are more precious to him than all of the treasure in the earth. You see, this is important because in the traditional or the modern identities, the ultimate validator is often another human being. In the traditional identity, it would have been your family, maybe your mother or your father or someone in an authority position in the family. And in the modern identity, it's either yourself, or sometimes we do try and put it on a romantic partner or a spouse. And the danger is that when we put another person in that place of the ultimate validator, what happens when they get it wrong? What happens when they, you know, hurt us? What happens when, because we're full of brokenness and sin and selfishness, that ultimate validator begins to manipulate you, smother you, hurt you? Or, as is the case with any human being, what happens when they die and you don't have that ultimate validator anymore? But you see, when God is your ultimate validator, he sees you and loves you even as, those precious words again, even as he loves Christ. And God will never manipulate you. God will never smother you. And God will never die. He will always be there for you, always loving you, always seeing you as he sees Christ. Praise God. And now I want to spend a moment talking about why the Christian identity is just so great. And the first point is that the Christian identity provides us a unique combination of humility and confidence. At Jubilee, Sean has for years been talking about this notion of confident humility. And that's not a catchy phrase that he just happened to make up. It's the core, a core truth of the Christian life. In Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul puts it this way: "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we are called to have utter confidence in our Lord and Savior. And yet we're called to be humble, knowing that we are, in and of ourselves, sinners, and we do sin. And so on the one hand, the gospel humbles us and shows us of our sin and our brokenness. And yet on the other hand, it shows the confidence we can have and the boast we can make in our Lord and Savior. We should have all the confidence in the world in Jesus Christ. We should boast in him. Who cares what other people think when you've got the love of the King? So this is a powerful and unique combination of that's in the Christian identity. Because in all other achieved identities, whether traditional or modern, and again, when they focus on you and your efforts, when that happens, so if you're living up to your standards and you're meeting those requirements that you've set, you probably will feel quite confident. You can feel bold, but maybe not so much humble. You might actually end up looking down on people who didn't achieve what you achieved or didn't achieve in the same way that you would want them to achieve. Or, on the other hand, if you're not living up to your standards, you may well feel humble. You may feel sympathetic and empathetic to those, but you may not feel confident. And so in either case, whether you're living up or you're not living up, you're going to feel one or the other, confidence or humility. But not both together. You either end up feeling utterly unworthy or smug. But in the Christian identity, there is a powerful and unique combination of both. And as we say at Jubilee, we walk in a confident humility. Second, there is a unique openness to our emotions and desires and to looking into our hearts, but not in such a way that our emotions and desires rule the roost. You see, in the Christian identity, there's two important ways to look into our hearts. The first one is that in the end, the way you truly begin to live out of your Christian identity is through communion with God. You need to know in your heart, in your innermost being, a sense of God's love and acceptance for you. This is what it means when people talk about not just having a head knowledge, as in some sort of abstract theoretical concept, but having a heart knowledge of God and his love for you and his acceptance of you. It's about spending time with God through prayer, through reading his word, through just being in communion with him, worshiping him, that you get a sense in a personal, real, and experiential way in your heart that God loves you. The second thing is that we need to look into our hearts to make sure that our loves are ordered aright. It was St. Augustine who said that you cannot really love your wife too much or your husband too much or your kids too much, but he did say that you can love your God too little in relation to those things. And so it's not about loving those things any less, but about loving God even more. You see, it's not that those things, loving your wife or loving your husband or loving your children, is bad things. They're not. They're good gifts from God. But they just make terrible gods. And that's what happens. If we're not loving God supremely, these other things can become idols in our lives. And so when we do love God supremely as our first priority, it orders aright our other loves. And that's really important. And lastly, a third point about the Christian identity is that it offers us a great cultural flexibility. Listen to these statistics. They're from 2018, but so they may have changed a bit, but I hope not too much. But listen to this. 95% of all Muslims live in the Middle East, Asia, and Africa and South Asia. 98% of all Hindus live in India. 88% of all Buddhists live in East Asia. But now let's have a look at Christians. 25% of all Christians live in Europe. 25% of Christians all live in Central or South America. 22% of Christians live in Africa. 15% of Christians live in Asia. And 12% live in North America. You see, this shows a rich degree of cultural flexibility within Christianity. And one of the reasons for this is that identities that are achieved or religions that focus on individual performance and our effort, our works, end up focusing on rules and how to obey those rules. They have to define things. They have to say, this is how you eat, this is how you dress, this is what you do. And the impact of that is that it flattens culture. And that's why Christianity and its with its foundational truth of being saved by grace alone through faith means that it can work because it's not based on our performance, but Christianity can then work out into cultures without flattening them. Of course, in following Christ, we do need to be aware of the idols in our cultures and think of a typical Western culture, idols of money, power, fame. We need to be aware of these idols and definitely not follow them. But Tim Keller puts it this way, and I love the way he expresses it. Whether you're American or English or Australian or African, and then you become a Christian, you don't stop being an Australian or an Englishman or a Nigerian, but you do get, Tim Keller says, you get one foot out. I love that sense. You get one foot out. So what you end up finding is that you can have more in common with a brother or sister in Christ from a radically different culture on the other side of the world than you do with someone who was born in the same town or same village as you. And I saw this when I was working in the townships in South Africa. I was a 20-something white boy and yet I found such a connection with my brothers and sisters in Christ and as I was working in the black townships in South Africa. We would come together and hand in hand lift our eyes and worship the same God and have the same appreciation of our salvation and be able to come together and connect on a deep way. It's amazing. And it allows for such learning. It allows for such appreciation of different people and different cultures and perspectives. And it brings a richness into all of our lives. So to conclude, The Christian identity is great because it gives us a unique combination of confidence and humility. As we say at Jubilee Church, it allows for a confident humility. It provides a unique openness to our emotions and our desires without letting them rule. And finally, it allows a unique cultural flexibility. You see, the Christian identity, it's not achieved, it's received. And it's based on Christ's performance, not yours. And it makes God your ultimate validator. And my prayer for us, for you this morning, is that it's not only encouraging, but it's actually transformational. And if you've heard this message today and you want to start and receive Christ and start living out of that Christian identity I've been speaking about, then you can join me in a prayer. It's a prayer to say thank you, sorry, and please. And wherever you are, you can repeat it right now. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, you can repeat this prayer with me right now, and you can start living a life with Christ. It goes like this. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Father God, forgive me for my sin and the sin in my life that meant Jesus had to go to the cross and resulted in me living a life separated from you. I want to turn away from that old life and begin a new life in Christ. I receive your gift of grace to me of eternal life in Christ Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, I'd love for you to be in touch with me. You could email me at office@jubilee.church, and I'd love to work out how we can support you as you've started your new life in Christ. So please do. If you've prayed that prayer, then email me on that email address and we can then see how we can support you. I look forward to hearing from you. Next week, we're going to be looking at how we can grow into our Christian identity more and more. So look out for that. Bless you and have a wonderful week.